firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O
be. Christ is the central theme of Scripture. In fact, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said that he believed that Christ can be found in every chapter of the Bible. Some of the clearest views of Jesus Christ are found in the Messianic Psalms. These psalms record his birth, life, death, and resurrection, but they also tell us about his glory, his priesthood, his kingship, and his second coming. On this edition of our Sunday sermon broadcast, Dr. McGee's message deals with one of those messianic psalms which reveals more about the death of Christ than do the gospel records. In Psalm 22, Jesus' soul is laid bare. It actually penetrates into his thoughts and his inner life while he was hanging on the cross. That's why Dr. McGee titled this sermon, An X-Ray of the Cross. Dr. McGee first gave this sermon as part of his series of sermons called The Person and Work of Christ. He gave this series of sermons while pastor of the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, where he served his congregation faithfully for 21 years. Now let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, make Christ real to us as we consider his intense suffering as he hung on the cross. May we come to a deeper understanding of his marvelous grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our subject of the morning is an X-ray of the cross. It is an X-ray, actually, that penetrates into the thought life of the Lord Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. It reveals the anguish of his passion. His soul is laid bare in this psalm. Fact of the matter is, in the Gospels you have the historical fact of his death recorded, but no Gospel writer gives us the crucifixion in detail at all. It's as it were that God pulled down the curtain and said, this is too horrible for you to look upon. And just some of the events that surrounded his crucifixion and attended his death are recorded in the Gospels. His thought life is laid bare and given in detail, though, in Psalm 22. And actually, instead, really, of being at the cross, as we are on Good Friday, and take the seven last sayings, where we look up at the cross and we hear him, in Psalm 22, we do it altogether different. There's a radical departure here. Instead of standing beneath the cross and listening to him, we are going to hang on the cross with him and see that crowd beneath us. He saw that crowd and see what went on in his heart and in his life as he's hanging there. And I believe you can come closer to the crucifixion of Christ in the 22nd Psalm than you can in any of the Gospels or all the Gospels for that matter. You can see what went on in his soul as he hangs there, suspended between earth and heaven. And in one sense, we were there. The Scripture considers that the believer was there positionally. We were there on the cross. Paul says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he was not made sin in some academic manner, but my sin and yours was laid upon him on the cross. And then Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Therefore, Psalm 22 opens up the inmost thinking of our Lord as he dies for the sins of the world. And it opens with that plaintive and desperate cry of this forlorn man as he's forsaken of God hanging on the cross. Now, there's been an attempt made in our day and in this area to play down the stark reality, the horrendous fact, and the bitter truth that he was forsaken of God. Fact of the matter is, there are those that have attempted to take that expression, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that he cried out, and it is Aramaic. And there are those that have taken the Peshitta, or the Syriac version, and they have taken that expression and attempted to translate it, my God, my God, for this was I kept. May I say to you that to begin with, no one today who's an outstanding scholar would consider the Peshitta or the Syriac version as being one that is trustworthy. It is never used in any translation that we have, either by the conservative or liberal, because of the fact that it's not considered by scholarship as being worthy of that kind of a position. The only value of it is that it comes out of that period and it does reveal something of the customs of that day. And I've referred to it on several occasions just to reinforce a belief in a certain custom of the day. But to use it for a translation would be, I think, a very sad mistake. The awful fact is he was forsaken of God, because Psalm 22 makes it very clear, for this psalm opens with his cry upon the cross. And we need to emphasize the fact that we are looking at his human sufferings. We see him hanging there as a man. The man Christ Jesus, who bore in his body the sins of the world. And so as we listen to this cry here, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, this is his human sufferings, and probably it might be well to refer to Hebrews to reinforce this. Will you listen to the writer there in the second chapter, verse 9? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, the writer there in Hebrews keeps on, and in verse 14, will you listen to him? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. A question has come up this Easter, I've seen it now in several publications, of whether God could die. And of course it's absurd to say that God could die. And the writer here makes it very clear that Christ offered himself in his humanity, and that body of his died there upon the cross, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. As an angel, he could never have died for the sins of the world. It was only as he took upon himself humanity in the line of Abraham. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. And the whole thought there is that he became one of us, not only to die for us, but to understand us and know us. And this morning there's a man in the glory at God's right hand that knows you better than you know yourself. And I don't care who you are, he knows you this morning. You are a separate individual to him, you may be sure of that. Now, the thing that is so tremendous here is that as the perfect man down here, he learned to depend and rest on God. And he could say this, I do always the things that please him. And yet, in that desperate hour on the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In this desperate and despairing hour, he was abandoned of God. No place to turn. He could not turn to that crowd beneath the cross because that crowd was controlled by the enemy, and they were putting him to death. His friends were helpless. And there's no help from heaven. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No place to turn. Well, the question is, why did God forsake him? Well, the psalm explains that. Will you notice verse 3? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But this one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he was made sin for us. And when he was made sin for us, and again I repeat it, not in a forensic or academic manner, but he was sin, and when he became sin for you and me, this one who was holy and harmless and undefiled, God treated him as he must treat sinners because he's holy. That is the explanation that is given here. If you have one notion this morning that God has a hippie view of mankind, you're dead wrong, my friend. God demands holiness. And he demands that his standards be met today. And until those standards are met, God receives no man. And candidly this morning, if I may make a confession, I cannot meet his standard. I cannot come up to his level. I cannot have him say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I come short of the glory of God. But he was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin, the one who was holy. And therefore, what we're looking at here is not so much the why of impatience or the why of despair or the why of doubt, for that's not it. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's the human cry of intense suffering. And here's where I feel entirely inadequate. It was aggravated by the anguish of his innocent and holy life. That awful and agonizing cry of the loneliness of his passion. May I put it like this? He was alone with the sins of the world on that cross. And I mean alone. No man could be with him, forsaken of God. And yet at that moment, there is the paradox. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. A rift came in the Godhead when he became sin for us. And then there is a word here we may pass over. Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Have you ever noticed that at his trial, he was silent? But on the cross, the roaring is the roaring of a lion. That's the thought that is here. At his trial, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But remember that the one who's the Lamb is also the Lion of the tribe of David. And there upon the cross, he roared like a lion. The cry was like the cry of a wounded animal, not human. If you've ever hunted in the woods, or ever been in the woods at night and one animal attacks another animal and you hear that cry, that awful shriek, that's what we have here. That was a plaintive shriek and wail of unutterable woe. And no gospel writer records this at all. After all, what would you say? How would you record it? Only he could say it. Why are you so far from my roaring? Cry of a wounded animal. I move on down. It's interesting in this psalm how many references to the animal world and also to this world beneath us. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." He says here that he's a worm. There are those that don't like that. Well, that's what he said, and we'd have to leave it like that. The wonderful passage that goes with this in the Old Testament, and there are actually are two, Genesis 22 and Isaiah 53 goes with Psalm 22. And in Isaiah 53, it says, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." May I say to you that he says, "I'm a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of man. He's despised and rejected of man." Now, that took place on the cross because I think his crucifixion was horrible. I think the mantle of night went down on that cross. And in those last 3 hours, when finally the light did break upon the cross, that it was the most repulsive thing you've ever seen, because he'd paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. The word worm here is a reference to the coccus, and the Israel used this coccus to get the red dye that they used in all the tabernacle the furnishings that are there, the curtains and the coverings. Red predominated. And this is the red that speaks, if you please, of the blood that he shed. I'm a worm. I'm now just giving. This is the one who gave the invitation, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, the coccus worm, they shall be as snow." Nothing but the blood of Christ can take out your sin and my sin. That guilt complex that the psychologist at USC said to me, he said, "McGee, you can emphasize that guilt complex because that guilt complex is as much a part of you as your right arm. And you can't lose it any more than you can lose your right arm. You can't shed it. You got it." And the only thing that can remove the guilt of sin from the human heart is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, will you notice, as we move on, the victim now begins to take notice of the brutal mob and the hardened spectators beneath the cross. And now we are seeing these seven last sayings from his viewpoint, why he said it and how he said it. Will you listen? Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." This is the crowd beneath the cross. May I say, the intense hatred and bitterness of these men is without doubt one of the most alarming things in the Word of God. There have been criminals that have been so detested by the mob that they were taken from prison and lynched. England has many stories. But while the victim was being put to death, the mob, they dispersed. Tempest cooled, and emotions were assuaged. Wasn't that way when Jesus died? You see, the venom and the vileness of the human heart poured out as an open sewer. Like the deadly fangs of a poisonous snake. And even when a snake puts his fangs in a victim, he slithers away in the grass. But not this crowd. They sat down and watched him die. You don't go any lower than that. There's nothing in Skid Row. There's nothing in the cesspools of the world today that's as low as that. And in that crowd, I believe, was Saul of Tarsus. That's the reason he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He knew he was. And he's not making an idle statement when he makes that. He's saying that which is true. He sat down with the other Pharisees and looked up there, shot out the lip and ridiculed him. And it was at this time that he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if he hadn't said that, they would have committed the unpardonable sin. They put the Son of God to death. And that's the reason Paul kept talking about the grace of God that reached down and saved. Because he'd gone the limit. And later on, he could look up and say, the one who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do is the one that I can look back now at him and say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Now he not only beholds the eyes of hate, he now looks down and sees the eyes of love. Listen to him. He sees his mother. John says, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Listen now. Go up with him on the cross and look down at her. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And what did he say? Woman, behold thy son. You are the one that bore me. You are the one that brought me into the world, my humanity. Woman, behold thy son. She was told a sword will pierce through your heart. It's going through her heart when he hung on the cross. She said at the wedding, they have no wine. He says, what's that to us, woman? That's a term of endearment. What's that to us? Means nothing to us. My hour has not yet come. Woman, behold thy son, my hour's come. For this purpose came I into the world. My hour has come. He's dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And then will you notice here, as we move on in verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. I depended on you as a little baby. I grew up in that home. You took me on in your arms down to Egypt. But look at me now. My hour has come. This is the reason I've come into the world. Now, will you notice verse 12? He says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. And as we've said, this psalm has so many references to the animal world, the roaring of the lion, the worm, and we're still not through. He's speaking of that crowd down beneath there of the enemy, that he was being devoured by wild animals. May I say to you that a great many folk think we are descended from animals. The Lord Jesus on the cross said they hadn't descended. They were wild animals. Lower than the animal world, like wild bulls of Bashan, are seeking to tear me to pieces. And even the animal world was friendly to him. because he was the perfect man. He was the last Adam, and they were friendly to him, but not this crowd. He is being made sin for us. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. And I personally think that reference to the lion is a reference to Rome, for that was its symbol in that day. And then, will you notice, verse 14, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. This is, without doubt, the finest picture of crucifixion that's ever been written. It's better than anything written in Roman times. And you must remember that this was written several hundred years before anyone was ever crucified. The Roman Empire hadn't even come into existence at this time. Here you have this, I'm poured out like water, excessive perspiration, and all of my bones are out of joint. You see, when a man was hanging on the cross, and the reason they kept him there so long was to make him suffer. And as he is hanging there, he'd gradually get weaker as the blood ebbed out of his body, and he would perspire. And when he got weak, the tendons that helped the joints would give way, and the bones would come out of their sockets. And if you've ever had the experience of having a bone pulled out of a socket, you know the pain. That's what happened to him. That's what he's saying here. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. And I do not want to dwell on this, but he died of a broken heart. My heart is like wax. John is the one that took note of this, and he recorded it not only in his gospel, but in the first epistle. John says, I watched that soldier when he put the spear in his side, and there came forth blood and water. Now, there have been many medical men who have been Christians that have written on that, and I'll just let them write on it. I don't think any of them have really hit it. I think that the whole intent here is to reveal to you and me the basis of our salvation, of the blood and the water being the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. There came forth both of those, but the important thing to see is that he died of a broken heart. It's melted in the midst of me. Now, will you notice as we read on here, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What did he say? Well, this is what went on in his mind, my tongue. I can't open my mouth. Thirsting, he cried out, I thirst. This is at the point that he cried that out. Now, will you notice as we move on here, he says, for dogs have compassed me, another animal, and dogs are Gentiles. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that's a strange expression in a day before crucifixion was even thought of. Now, will you notice as we move on down, and I want to come down to verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. He was crucified naked. I think this was his greatest humiliation and suffering. It's difficult for us today to comprehend this in an age of nudity and pornography, in a day when there's no shame at all. And if you want to know how low we are coming in our civilization, may I say to you, and I'm not this morning as a preacher discussing certain issues today, I'm saying this, that when any individual feels like taking off his clothes in public, he's gone to the lowest. He hasn't anything of manhood or womanhood in him at all. He's as low as he can go. And I'm not starting a campaign against nudity. I'm just saying what it is. It's a revelation of how low that they're going today, and especially young people in our colleges today. We could deal with that a great deal more, but I pass on. May I say to you that we come now of that which was fulfilled at the cross. He says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That happened at the cross. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me all the way through, calling upon God to deliver him. Now will you notice then this next verse here. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me deliver my soul from the sword, my darling. And that word darling should properly be translated my only one. This is my beloved son, the only begotten son of God, my only one from the power of the dog. What's he saying now? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now listen as he cries out, and this is a prophetic picture of the Roman cross. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, the unicorn is an animal that for many years, several hundred years, it was assumed it was a mythical animal that never existed. Now, recent investigations have found out that it actually was an animal. And it was a very unusual animal. It really had only one horn right in the center. And it was an animal that was just a size smaller than an elephant. It was very much like a rhino. It was vicious and brutal. It was a killer. Had one horn. Now, I do not want to labor this point, but I think it's important in our days to see it. There are two words that are used to translate the word cross in the New Testament. Stauros and Zulon. And it is assumed that it's an upright with a crossbar across it. And that's what he was crucified on. May I say that you don't find that in the Word of God. And yet all over this land today, and all these new churches, and our conservative churches, they stick up a cross. He was not crucified on that. In our little book, some artists, and I don't know who did that, but they did a fine job. On the horn of a unicorn, there was just one piece of wood, that's all, just like a tree. Now, will you look at the words that are used? The word that is used, the stauros, you find it in Matthew 27:40. Now, listen to this. And saying, this is what the enemy now said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, come down from the stauros. I assume that at least the enemy knew what he was crucified on. And it's not cross with a crossbar on it. It's just one upright. It doesn't any more mean cross than it means walking stick. Just means an upright. And Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Stauros, just one piece. And then the other word, Zulon, is a piece of wood. And actually, that's all that it means. In Acts 13:29, we're told, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. The word tree is accurate there. That's what Zulon means, is just a tree. Doesn't mean that which had a cross piece on it at all. Now, may I not labor the point, and I haven't any notion of trying today to get everybody to take down their crosses. I'll go along with it. It's all right. If we understand one thing clearly, it doesn't make any difference whether it had a crossbar on it or just an upright. The important thing is not that piece of wood. It's the one who died there. And that's the thing that is important. That's the thing that is essential. It's the one who died there. Now we come to a radical bifurcation in this psalm. I only read down here through this verse 21. And this is the humiliation of Christ. But from here on, you have actually the exaltation of Christ. And it begins, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The psalm changes now. He's no longer on the cross. But now this word is to go out. And you want to know how that was fulfilled? I follow Simon Peter after the day of Pentecost, and I see that he's arrested and he's brought in before the Sanhedrin. And when he's brought in before the Sanhedrin, he makes it very clear to them, there is none other name among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. I will declare thy name among my brethren. And Simon Peter says to them, there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It was fulfilled to the Jew first. It went to the Jew first. I will declare my name among the brethren. And he did. He did it through his apostles. He said, beginning at Jerusalem and going out from there, and it went out from there. Now, will you notice there's something else here? There are two other words from the cross I haven't mentioned. They're in this section. And I'll turn to one of them. It was the one to the thief upon the cross. And he says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear me. He's dying on the cross to fulfill that covenant of which he spoke to Nicodemus, a covenant made before the creation of the world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a covenant the Father and the Son made. God the Father says that my Son died, and because he died, anyone that will trust him, I'll save them. And even hanging on the cross, the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, I'll remember my vows. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He keeps his word. He keeps his vows. And then the final word, verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He hath done this. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He hath done this. Salvation is his work. God today offers to man a finished salvation. In fact, that's the only kind of life he offers today, is eternal life. And the only way that he offers eternal life, and if you can lose it tomorrow, it's not eternal. Of course, you've got some other kind of life. Man said to me while I was away in Florida, he says, I got saved once and lost my salvation. I said, the only trouble with that is you just didn't get saved once. You need to be saved. If you get saved, you get eternal life, and if you get eternal life, you just don't lose that. If you lose it, it's some other kind of life, but not eternal. And the only way that you receive it is as a gift, the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying this morning to incite any fear. I got too much respect for your intelligence and your sophistication in this 20th century to put any fear in you. But will you listen to me? Look at him on the cross. And my friend, if you reject him, that's what you go through. I'm not here to argue with you about the temperature of hell. But that's what he went through on the cross. And he went through that for you and for me. And if you want to reject it, I say it to you kindly, but I must say it, then hell must be ahead of you. The only way to avoid it is to take the one that dies upon it, and you multiply your sin and your rebellion and your rejection when you turn your back upon him, because you say to God, he died in vain for me. That was an idle thing. That was an unnecessary thing. And God is saying to you, if I could have done less than that, I would have done it to save you. I had to do that to save you. And if you turn your back upon him, it's finished. Tetelestai. He has done this. He hath done this. He did it for you. He asked you to receive it. That's all. He just asked you to receive it. That's all. It's a gift. You just receive it.
The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He asks you to take this gift that was made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in the one who died for your sins, that you might have life in and through him. If you'd like to know more about God's plan of salvation, then we'd like to send you a helpful packet of information. To receive the salvation packet, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime and leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Today's sermon was titled An X-Ray of the Cross. It's available on a single cassette tape or as part of Dr. McGee's series of sermons called The Person and Work of Christ. The sermon is also available as a booklet, also titled An X-Ray of the Cross. Another excellent resource you may want to consider is Dr. McGee's hardback book, Jesus, Centerpiece of Scripture. For ordering information on any of these items, you may contact one of our helpful service operators by calling 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time, or shop our online bookstore anytime at www.ttb.org. Since Jesus is the center of all of Scripture, then the best way to get to know him is to study the Bible from cover to cover. Well, that's exactly what we do on the Through the Bible radio program with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. In 5 years, we ride along on the Bible bus covering each book and chapter of the Bible. Currently, we're in the wonderful prophetic book of Malachi. Shortly, we'll be in Revelation, and then we'll start all over again in the book of Genesis. But you don't have to wait to take part in our study. You can join us right where you are, knowing that in 5 years, we'll be right back in this same location. So to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or use our internet order form at ttb.org or write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or if you prefer, you may download all the notes and outlines from our website. Again, the web address is www.ttb.org. For those of you who are looking for the perfect gift this Christmas for that iPod or MP3 owner on your gift list, we'd like to suggest our complete 5-year study in the MP3 audio format. Now, U.S. listeners will need to order by phone or through our online bookstore before December 13th to make sure that you get delivery by Christmas. For more information, you may contact one of our service operators by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Finally, this is Steve Schwetz with the prayer that our God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.